Dustin, you had me at Gizzards. I thought you were serious. It's a good late night snack. A month ago, we went to Kansas City. Destiny's laughing. She knows where I'm going with this. We went to Kansas City for my parents' 70th birthdays, and we left work Friday, or we left Dubuque Friday right after work. And so I'm looking at the GPS trying to figure when we're going to get into Kansas City, because one of the things I definitely was going to get while we were there, and we were only going to be there pulling in late Friday night and pulling out Sunday, one of the things I definitely was going to get was some gizzards from Go Chicken Go. It started as a gas station. It was Go Gas. And they were selling chicken, and the owner looked and saw he's making more money off the chicken than the gas. They shut down the gas pumps and turned it into just chicken. Go Chicken Go. Now there's five locations, you know.
It went,
yeah. And so I'm looking at the GPS the whole way and checking the time they close. I know that they stay open late because it's great for late night. And so we pulled in there about midnight or a little bit after, and whipped right past my parents' house where we were staying, and went on to Go Chicken Go, and got some gizzards and some livers and some rolls, and ate them in the van on the way back to my parents' house, and finished them up there. So, yeah. I was texting my dad, telling him, I said, I think we're going to go to Go Chicken Go if we can get there while they're open. But Stacy says it's probably not a good idea. And he replied back, she's probably right. I didn't take her advice. She wouldn't try it. The girls love them. When you get gizzards and livers, They would say livers or lizards and givers. Okay, enough of that. I was hoping you had my hopes up, though. Okay, I preached one time and used Go Chicken Go, used an experience I had at Go Chicken Go as an illustration, and that sermon went on the radio. That sermon went on the radio. We had a radio ministry in Kansas. That sermon went on the radio, and a guy from another city, on the outskirts of Kansas City, called me up and said he wanted a CD copy of that because he loves Go Chicken Go, and every time he's in Kansas City, he's got to go to Go Chicken Go. He said it was his mother's favorite place, and she had passed away, and so he needed a copy of that sermon. So you never know how you're going to reach people. Oh yeah, I've had some experiences there. I mean, the place is open till 2 a.m. You're gonna have experiences there. When you work third shift and you go there on your lunch break. Okay. Acts chapter 20. Let me get my glasses. Just so I don't mispronounce anything here. We're starting at verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 20 at verse 17. And Paul, the apostle Paul, he's on his way. Just to give you some context here, he's on his way back to Jerusalem for the very last time that we know of. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and tried and eventually sent before the king, and he appeals to Caesar, and that's how he ends up in Rome. But so he's on his way back to Jerusalem from his last missionary journey that we know of. And so on his way back to Jerusalem, he's hitting the towns and cities where he had planted churches before, and he does something very interesting. He doesn't go in the coast to Ephesus, but from the port city here, verse 17, from Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us great help tonight. Lord God, we seek your will. We seek what you have to impart unto us through the preaching of your word. And so I pray for your help upon me, Lord God, and for your help upon the listener, that you would unite us together with your spirit tonight in this thing we do called preaching, and that you would help in very special ways, in ways where we can be certain when we walk out of here today, we can say, I know we heard from God this evening. Make that so, if you would, please. We give all the honor and glory and thanks to you for doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse number 20, is my main text for the very first point tonight. And so my title is this, in view of the coming year, my title is this, Acts 2020 Vision for 2020. Acts 2020 Vision for 2020. And I don't get to set the vision and don't intend to set the vision for this church. We have a pastor for that. And so I'm not going to name a theme that we're going to put on a poster or anything like that. I'm not going to set a vision, but some parts of our vision that we need to keep were set long, long ago. Parts of our vision that we need to renew were set long, long ago and have not changed. And besides that, I know that Pastor Mass would be in agreement with the parts of our vision I'm going to mention because, however it happened, He used a bunch of my points this morning. I'm sitting in the pew this morning and I see where his message is going, and I knew I'm making some of the same applications tonight that he's making this morning. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I had another message ready. Maybe I should change to that other message. And as soon as I said that, something clicked in my head and said, no, don't you mess up what I lined up. If you're gonna make some of the same applications, it's because somebody that's here needs to hear it again. Somebody that's here needs to settle on it again. I don't know who that is, but you're here, so it might be you. What should be, here's a question for tonight. What should be our continuing vision as a church, as Christians, as families? What should be our continuing vision for the year 2020? Do you have plans for 2020? You got resolutions maybe you're going to make? You got resolutions you're going to make January 1st and break by January 5th, just like last year and the year before? Do you have plans, big plans for the year? How about a vision? Do you have a vision? Do you have a vision for where you envision the church through the coming year? Where you envision your home and your family in the coming year? Do you have a vision? Let's ask the question, what should be our continuing vision through year 2020? I'm not going to give you anything new. I'm going to remind you, I hope, of some things you already know. And number one, look at verse 20 again with me. And how, this is Paul speaking, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Number one, what should be our continuing vision through the year 2020? A vision for uncompromised preaching. A vision for uncompromised preaching. Notice he says, middle of the verse, I've taught you publicly. He spent 3 years in Ephesus holding public church services, teaching and preaching in public church services. But then he goes on and he says, and from house to house. So he was having Bible studies in homes, house to house. Sometimes maybe they were having church services in different homes. It was floating church services. We don't know all the details, but why did he do that? Because he cares. He cares about these people, and he cared for 3 years about these people, served as the leader of the church for 3 years. And because he cares, he says he's not holding anything back in his preaching. Look again at the beginning of verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. What's profitable? Well, he says the same thing with different words in verse 27. Look what he says in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Work with me here. My logic is not always the best. I'm not as smart as I'd like to be. But in verse 20, he says, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable to you. And then in verse 27, he says, I didn't shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So what is it that's profitable that he didn't hold back? All the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God is profitable. That reminds me of what he writes years later in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The entire word of God is profitable. Notice that he didn't say, I've not shunned to declare unto you all of the New Testament. You can find a preacher that'll never open the Old Testament. You can find a Christian that'll never open the Old Testament. Notice that he didn't say, I've not shunned to declare unto you just all the words of Jesus Christ. You can find who are called red letter Christians, that the only part of the Bible they want to pay any attention to is the part in their red letter New Testament, the words that actually came out of the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. That's not what he said. He said, all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. Well, why do, in verse 20 he says, I have kept back nothing. Why do some preachers keep something back? Why do some preachers keep something back? Well, there's a possibility of persecution. Take a church like this. This sermon is being recorded. Sermon this morning is being recorded. It's going to make its way onto the internet where it's going to live forever. Even if our website gets shut down, it's going to be out there. Okay? And sooner or later, somebody can come along and listen to a sermon that's preached here and pick something out that they don't like, and even the government could get involved. And it's happening in America. Don't think it's not happening in America. Messages of mine that I preached over 10 years ago are still out on the internet today on a site I have no control over. I could apply for a job and an employer could Google me and find something that I preached that they didn't like. And that could affect my job prospects. Well, that's why some preachers will keep something back, possibility of persecution. What about the possibility that somebody in the pew doesn't like it? you know, I like your preaching, except for that part. I disagree with that part, and that part, and the other part. Well, why do you keep harping on that? I don't like that. And there's preachers that, well, they'll change their preaching because of that. Let me ask you a question. I just think about this for just a minute. Do you really want a preacher that will change his preaching because of what you don't like or disagree with? Do you really want a preacher that will keep something back because you don't like it? Because, Mikey, if I'll keep something back because you don't like it, then I'll keep something back else because she don't like it and something else because he don't like it. Before you know it, I got nothing to preach. If you want that church, I can tell you where it's at. I can give you directions. My former pastor told me of a lady, and he was pastoring a church where it was customary in a lot of churches. The pretty narrow doorway on the way out, and the pastor stands outside the doorway, so pretty much everybody shakes his hand on the way out, and he greets and, you know, says goodbye and everything. So this elderly lady, been in church a long time. On her way out the door, she would always shake his hand, and she would always say, "That was a good message, and I've heard it all before." Word for word, week after week, the same thing. "That was a good message, and I've heard it all before." And finally he said, "Well, thank God you weren't the only one here." Well, why does a preacher preach the things he does? Because it's profitable. It might not be profitable to you if you don't accept it today, but thank God you're not the only one here. Somebody needs it. Why in 2020 is this church going to continue to take a stand against Roman Catholicism in a town full of Roman Catholics, despite the possibility of persecution? Because it's profitable for you. Not against Roman Catholics, not against Catholic people, against Catholic doctrine. Right. Why in 2020, despite it being on the internet for all to hear, are you going to continue to hear preaching against compromising in the area of the sodomites? Because it's profitable to you. Why are you going to continue to hear preaching about modesty? And not just modesty, but distinction between the sexes in dress. Because it's profitable. Because it's profitable. Well, why does that keep coming up? Have you opened your eyes lately? Have you walked around the mall? Have you walked around downtown? Have you seen the way, have you opened your eyes in church? Have you looked? Never mind. I sit on the front row. I see things. I stand in the pulpit sometimes. I see things. It's profitable. And it's the whole counsel of God. It's not somebody's opinion. You think you're hearing an opinion, open up the Word of God. See if it's an opinion or not. It's the whole counsel of God. Well, you say, well, okay, that's what the preacher preaches. What's that got to do with me? Let me give you three things. Number one, support it. Support the fact that we're going to continue to have uncompromised preaching in this church in the year 2020. Amen. Support it. Amen. Get behind it. Number two, in some ways, there's some things you ought to stop it. Not stop the preaching, stop your attitude about the preaching sometimes, maybe. Mm-hmm. Stop your mouth about the preaching, whatever. And thirdly, let me give you this. Support it. Some things you ought to stop it. About, in some ways, you need to submit to it. Well, I don't agree with it. That's why it's called submission. Did you figure that out yet? Look that up in the dictionary. I got 17 dictionaries. I looked the word up. You don't have to, you know, I told my wife, she was all set to make ham sliders. I wanted gizzards, but she was set to make ham. She bought King's Hawaiian rolls. She wants to buy the generic Hawaiian rolls, and we had those. We said, these aren't Hawaiian rolls, and where's the package? And I looked, it didn't say King's. Well, we knew. So I told her, we need to buy King's Hawaiian rolls. You know what she does? The generic's cheaper, but you know what she does? She submits to me and buys King's Hawaiian rolls, even though she don't agree. She can't taste the difference. And then, so we were going to make ham sliders. She had bought the King's Hawaiian rolls. We had ham dinner the other day, and we were going to go home and make ham sliders. But we got out of church a little later than usual. We were starving. And I said, you know what? Let's just go to Burger King. And she didn't have to submit to me. She said, fine, let's go. If I say, hey, let's have a bowl of ice cream, she don't have to submit to me. She says, fine, let's go. If you want to do it, it's not submission. Can I just be that plain? You know, yeah, I don't agree. Well, you know how many things I've been a Christian for over 40 years. Over 40 years, I've been a Christian. You know how many things I didn't agree with, didn't want to do, I submitted to, and before long I realized, hey, that was right after all. We need to continue a vision here for uncompromised preaching. You need to get behind what you hear from the pulpit here. If it's wrong scripturally, show where it's wrong scripturally. If it's not, get behind it. Why do you want to come in here and take, and I don't know that you do, maybe you don't. I've heard tell there's people who do in this world. Why do you want to come in here and take a standard or a stand that this church has always took and move it to the left? Why do you want to come in here and take a landmark that our forefathers set and lift it up and move it to the left? Why do you want to do that? A vision for uncompromised preaching. Look at verse 22 to 24 now. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. But here's what I do know, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Here's what he's saying. Here's Paul. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's stopping at every church along the way. And at every church along the way, there's some kind of prophet or somebody that says, hey, when you get to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to lock you up. It's not just my opinion. God told me to tell you that. He stops in one city, and a prophet named Agabus takes Paul's belt. It's called a girdle because it's really more than a belt. But he takes Paul's girdle, and Agabus ties up his hands and ties up his own feet. And he says, that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem to the person that owns this belt. Everywhere Paul goes, somebody says, they're going to lock you up. They're going to whip you. They're going to beat you. You are going to face some tremendous persecution when you get to Jerusalem. And what's Paul's response? Notice verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's interesting. Doesn't say he doesn't count his life dear, but he doesn't count it dear unto himself. He knows God counts his life dear, and he's committed himself into the hands of God so he can trust what God will do, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice the beginning of the verse again. None of these things move me. What should be our continuing vision through 2020? A vision for unmovable persistence. A vision for unmovable persistence. Here's what I need to say. You and I, we all need to get to the point in our lives where we're determined, I don't care what the outcome may be, I'm still going to obey God. something terrible might happen if I obey God. Probably not as bad as you envision. And it may not happen at all. You're no prophet. Something terrible might happen if I obey God. Well, guess what? I don't care. I'm still going to obey God. None of these things move me. I like what, if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 3, I like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. So the king set up a statue. Nebuchadnezzar, he set up a statue. He said, what does it matter at the sound of the what? The sound of the cornet, the sackbut, the harp, the psaltery, and all manner, every instrument of music. Everybody that hears that, they got to bow down to this big idol that I've set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down. And if anybody didn't bow down, they're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. So the king brought them before him. And look what they say. Start at verse 16. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're trying to be respectful here, king. But here's the facts of the matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. If he wants to deliver us from the fiery furnace, he will. Either way, whether he delivers us from the fiery furnace or not, either way, he will, into verse 17, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, God can keep us from the evil that you determine, but if not, then I guess we'll bow? No. But if not, 18, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God is able to deliver us from the furnace. And if he wants to, he will. But we don't even know what God is going to do, but we do know this. We ain't going to bow. I remember what, is it Bob Jones Sr. that used to say, do right. Do right though the heavens fall. Do right. An unmovable persistence. I'm going to do right. You know, so many of us, We're trapped in a trap of outcome-based living. When I was in college, in teachers' college, in the 90s, they started talking about outcome-based education. Outcome-based education. Well, that's where we're at, some of us, in the way that we make our decisions in life. Outcome-based living. Based on the outcome of my decision, I'm going to obey or disobey. Based on the potential outcome of my decision, I'm going to obey or disobey. Based on whether or not I'm going to face disaster if I obey, then I think I'm going to disobey. I think I can do it my way and it will work out better than if I do it the Lord's way. Outcome-based living. And listen, we need to move from outcome-based living to obedience-based living. If you're trapped in the trap of outcome-based living, when it comes time to bow at the music, you will bow every time. You say, well, I would never deny Christ at the cost of my life. Are you kidding me? Look at sometimes the decisions you make at the cost of a relationship, at the cost of your hurt feelings, at the cost of your comfort zone. And you're not going to bow when your life is on the line? We need to move from outcome-based living to obedience-based living. Back to Acts chapter 20. We need a vision for uncompromised preaching. We need to continue a vision for an unmovable persistence. You know, every area of our life, everything that we do, publicly and privately, should be guided by the principles of the Word of God. Not guided by what might happen, what disaster might come up. And you know, and some of us are so good at that. Some of us are so prominent at that. We'll make up potential disaster to avoid obeying sometimes. We're like the guy, I'm not going to go out today because there's a lion in the street. The guy in Proverbs. There's no lion in the street. Get to work. Number three, look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Remember, he's leaving. He's passing off the scene. He's never going to see them again. He started the church. He preached there 3 years. He's gone away. He ordained some elders. He's gone away. He's come back. I'm never going to see you again. For all I know, you'll never have another apostle on the scene here again. Well, what are you going to do from here on out? How are you going to structure the church? How are you going to make leadership decisions? What are you going to do? Here's what it is. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Here's point number three. A vision, a continuing vision for uncomplicated practices. A vision for uncomplicated practices. If you sat through our Sunday school lesson on why Baptists believe what we believe, one of the points was the autonomy of the local church. Why are we independent Baptists? Why aren't we a part of a Baptist convention? Why aren't we a part of a denomination? Why don't we join up with some large fellowship of Baptists? Why are we autonomous? Well, among every other verse we could find in the Bible, to make that application, here is a prime one. He didn't say, I commend you to the local bishop. He didn't say, I commend you to the denominational structure. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. We have the headship of Jesus Christ, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to guide us. Whether Paul's here or whether Paul's gone, that's what we've got. And uncomplicated practices. I have in my library this book. The Book of Resolutions of the United Methodist Church, 1996. This is what the United Methodist Church in 1996 used to guide their operations, to guide their decisions as a church, to guide their church discipline, their doctrine, and so forth. Look at it. It's bigger than the Bible. And by the way, this was the 1996 edition. I have the 2000 edition as well. I didn't bring it. It's 100 pages longer. The thing grew 25 pages a year. If I got the 2019 edition, it's probably two volumes. Once you abandon the church needing God and the word of His grace, this is what you end up with. I just thumbed through it. I just thumbed through it this afternoon. And I just, in about 2 minutes, I picked out these pages. Caregiving teams for persons with AIDS. Clinic violence. In support of reparations for African Americans. In support of the Rio Grande Conference. Inclusive history. Increased support for programs impacting the higher education of Native Americans. You could open up any page in here. Universal access to healthcare in the United States and related territories. These are church matters? In opposition to building a radar in the Lajas Valley in the town of Vieques, Puerto Rico. Hey. Let me tell you something. As a church, as a local church, once this book is not enough, we end up with this book. A vision for uncomplicated practice. Look, we even need to be careful in our fellowships in Baptist circles. We might get friendly with a Baptist Bible college. We're not taking our direction from them. We're not taking our marching orders from the big wig Baptist popes. Because what happens when they start moving to the left? And we can point out fundamental Baptist leaders that we would have agreed with everything they said 10, 20 years ago. They've moved to the left. What happens if we're linked up with them, organically linked up with them? A vision for uncomplicated practices. Back into Acts chapter 20. Let's look at point number 4, and it's my last point. Katie can only take 3 points in a poem. Yeah. I'm out of here. Here, you can borrow. I found other stuff that... It was ridiculous. I'm just going to randomly open. Bilingual education. Why? Assistance and sanctuary for Central American refugees. I thought this was a church.
That's the liberal agenda.
American Indian Religious Freedom Act. The ecological crisis in rural areas. Reduction of water usage by United Methodists. It says, take a bath on Saturday, every Saturday, whether you need it or not. Okay, enough of that. Verse 33-35. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. When Paul was at Ephesus... he worked a second job. I don't like hearing the preacher saying a preacher has, or somebody saying a preacher had to take a job. He's already got a job. He worked a second job as an example, not because he had to, but as an example unto the Ephesians. Did the same thing in Thessalonica and told them it was an example of them because they were lazy people. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, just like I did, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's a vision you ought to have for this church, a vision for unhindered provision. A vision for unhindered provision. Do you realize what this church could accomplish if every member took their responsibilities seriously? Their responsibilities to be active in ministry, their responsibilities to attend faithfully, their responsibilities to give faithfully. Do you realize what this church could accomplish if every member was a tithing member? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Do you know how the Jews do it, how they did it back in late Old Testament times and New Testament times and even to today, when there are 10 Jewish families in a city, then and only then will they call a rabbi to establish a synagogue and bring them weekly Sabbath services. When there are 10 Jewish families. Now, those of you that are good at math will have picked up on this right away. Those of you that don't have the math clicker in your head that some do, and I realize there are some like that, you might have to sit down and do the math, but here's the reason why. If 10 families are tithing means 10% of their gross, not their net, their gross income, if 10 families are tithing, then they can pay the rabbi exactly average of what those 10 families make. And then when the 11th family moves in, now they can start paying the building off. Then when the 12th family moves in, now they can start printing some scripture or something. And a church, churches all across America, 30 families, 40 families. Do you realize, I'll ask the question again. Do you realize what this church could do if every member took their responsibility seriously? You realize how much, if that had been the case for the last how many years, how much money would be in the building fund for a new building to grow beyond this building? What are we, maybe one tithing family, two tithing families away from being able to have a collating ministry? I'd hate to think I was that one family. A vision for unhindered provision. Well, why are you talking about it? Hey, this time of the year is perfect time to talk about it. How about a New Year's resolution? I'm going to tithe. How about, you'll be looking at your W-2 real soon. And if you get a giving statement from this church, you'll be looking at your giving statement. Why don't you compare column 1, box 1 on your W-2, not box 10 or whatever is the net income, box 1 the gross income on your W-2. Divide that by 10 and then look at your giving statement. Rats, I've missed it again. A vision for unhindered provision. Do you have a vision for this church? Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for your walk with Jesus Christ in 2020? I say we need to continue among any other vision, among any other theme for the year we might have, among anything else. I say we need to continue the vision that's laid out right here, a vision for uncompromised preaching. Support it. Get behind it. A vision for an unmovable persistence. None of these things move me. Hey, I'm tired of seeing people, professing Christians, make decisions that are obviously and clearly outside of God's will because of the disaster they think is coming in God's will. And then we see the real disaster that happens. Unmovable persistence. A vision, a continuing vision for uncomplicated practices. Hey, we're not going to take marching orders from anywhere except this book. I know pastor's with me on this. I know he doesn't have plans to go join the American Baptist Convention or the Southern Baptist Convention. or the American Baptist Churches USA, or the American Baptist Association, or the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, or the Conservative Baptists of America, Conservative Baptist Association of, or the New Testament. I haven't seen that on your calendar that you're going to those meetings. Okay. A continuing vision for uncomplicated practices. Look, Paul didn't commend them to anything but God and the word of his grace. I think that's enough. A vision, maybe for some of us it's a renewed vision and not just a continuing vision, for unhindered provision. There is no reason in the world that this church could not be in a new building by the time we really need one, except for unfaithfulness in giving. I'm just in the past or going forward, or have the kind of ministry that we have a burden for. Unhindered provision. Do you have a vision? How about this vision? How about Acts 20:20 vision for 2020?